Go ahead and be taking your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be looking in verse 2 in just a second. 1 Peter chapter 2. It was good to see Kirby leading singing this morning. He is one of our many college students who is home for the holiday, and that's one of my beasts with higher education is they take away some of our best song leaders. So if you get a chance to tell Kirby this morning what a good job he did, I hope you'll do that because he has blessed us this morning with good, fine song leading. Thank you for being here and for your attendance and for your worship this morning. I know that this is the last Sunday before the end of the year, before we have what we call the new year. And so this is a time when we start to kind of cogitate and contemplate and certainly we'll pray about those necessary changes that ought to take place in all of our lives. Now, because of all of these holidays and because of all of the holiday turkeys and meals and desserts and cookies and all the things that we have been partaking in over the last several weeks, there will be a large number of us who will make a New Year's resolution that we're going to start once again eating more healthy. Or we're going to get on an exercise program. Or we're going to get rid of some old habits. Or we're going to start and develop some new, good, positive habits. Or we're going to maybe renew or rekindle a relationship that has been broken. And maybe over the last few weeks or months, there has been a relationship between you and someone in your family, or between you and someone in this church family that is struggling, and it's a broken relationship right now, and maybe you need to make that as a New Year's resolution, that you're going to set things right with you and that other person. That's a good resolution. I want to talk to you this morning about maybe the most necessary resolution that any one of us could possibly make. And I didn't really call it an important resolution. It really is, for a child of God, it is a necessary resolution. We have to be resolved in our heart that this is something that we will do at all cost, whatever it takes, whatever the price, this we're going to do. And I want to encourage you today to begin getting into the wealth of God's Word more and more. In fact, I'm going to encourage you to get into the wealth of God's Word every single day in the year 2004. I want to hold this Bible up to you. This particular Bible is the Daily Bible. It's a little bit unique. It's got 365 readings of God's Word. So one for every day. This one is edited by Ethelgard Smith, who is a professor at David Lipscomb University. One of the things I like about this one best, of all of the daily Bible reading Bibles, this is my favorite because it's in chronological order. That is, it puts the Bible in chronological order, and it reads like a novel, it reads like a book, and especially when you get into the Gospels. And instead of jumping from Matthew to Luke to Mark to John, he puts all of the Gospels in chronological order so that all four Gospels reads just like one story in one book, which they really are. And so this just happens to be my favorite one. There's all kinds of these daily Bibles. Some take an Old Testament and a New Testament passage every day along with the Psalms and a Proverbs so that you get a little bit of old and a little bit of new every day. That's an excellent way to read God's Word. Some are written like this one with some commentary notes in them. Some are written for just women in mind specifically. Some are written with just men in mind specifically. Some are written for young couples to read God's Word together and have some notes and some commentary thoughts that will help a young or any married couple. I'm just telling you, that's a good way to read God's Word every day, is to pick up one of these Bibles that God's Word is separated and divided into 365 different readings. If you don't want to go that route, out on the table is a daily Bible reading schedule. Got this right off the internet so anybody can get a hold of this. But this just gives you a way of reading God's Word a little bit every single day. And wouldn't it be nice if an entire congregation were on the same page of God's Word? Whether we're reading in a chronological Bible or the daily Bible reading, wouldn't it be wonderful if so many of us were on the same page, literally, of God's Word every day this year? I don't think there is a greater New Year's resolution that any of us could possibly make than to spend more and more time reading from the wealth of God's Word. Spending time every day, privately, or with our mate, or with our children, reading God's Word. So we're talking about the wealth of God's Word this morning. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. And listen to the words of Peter. When he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. And listen, we don't have to stretch our understanding very much to understand what Peter is writing. The way a little tiny baby wants, desires, anticipates the pure milk that he or she will receive that brings such strength and growth and satisfaction. The way a newborn babe desires the pure milk of the Word. That's the way you ought to desire God's Word, Peter is saying. So that you may grow thereby. And so that's what we want to do a little bit this morning. Is I want to say some things. And I hope that we're saying these same things together. So that we will develop a greater desire to have God's Word more and more into our lives. That it can seep into the pores of our life, that it can challenge the issues of our life, that it can really make a difference in our life. And like some sage-like wise person of old said, Bible study is not just to gain more knowledge. Bible study is to change more lives. And that's really the purpose of getting into God's Word every day in the year 2004. Not just so that at the end of the year, you'll be able to quote more facts and names and places and dates. And that's important to an extent. But at the year 2004, you're a changed person. You're a better person. You're a more Christ-like person. And so I want to suggest to you this morning, I hope that you picked up one of those sermon outlines in the foyer this morning. If not, maybe you've got a young person. You can send them out right quick to go get you one. But this is going to be a sermon of lists right quick. And the first thing I want to do is I'm going to share with you three things that I must do. Three things that you must do if we are really going to receive the wealth, the treasure, that we're going to open up the vault to all that God has for you and me in the year 2004. And if you are going to gain wealth from God's Word, number one, you are going to have to, and in your study lesson it says, I must accept God's Word as the only authority. I must accept God's Word as my only authority in life. One of the reasons so many people in this world, their lives are just huge messes. And the reason that marriages are in such disgrace in so many homes in this nation today. The reason that so many people are having to tackle once again problems over and over and over again. One of the reasons for all of these messes in people's lives is the fact that people have been using all kinds of different sources of authority rather than the authority of God's Word. They are trying to live their lives by what somebody says on the TV or some talk show or someone that Larry King has interviewed and said, that makes sense, and I'm going to start living my life by the same principles that that person is speaking about today. They hear something on the radio. They read anybody and everybody's newest book that's on the top selling list, and they start to use all these different kinds of authorities for their lives. And then we wonder why we're in such dismay and disarray. And if you are going to receive wealth untold, you must accept that God's Word is the only authority for your life. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Paul talks about this when he writes to the church there in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For this reason, Paul writes, says, we thank God for without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. And I've got in my Bible those three words, you welcomed it, underlined. I hope you'll do the same. You welcomed it, not as the word of man, not just as ordinary man, wisdom and understanding that you can receive just anywhere and everywhere. You didn't receive our teaching as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And this is one of those verses, one of many verses, that tells us that the word of God is the absolute authority for our lives. You want to know how to live today? It's in God's word. You want to know how you're going to live or ought to live tomorrow, a year from now, 10 years from now? You want to know how your children ought to live 20 years from now, 30 years from now? It's in God's word. Now, there's a lot of authorities in the world today, and I want to share with you four unreliable authorities that, unfortunately, far too many people use to direct their lives. And the first unreliable authority probably is the most obvious, and it's culture. It's culture. And you know what the catchphrase is for culture? In order to justify the way they live, the way they do things, the catchphrase is, well, everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. It's what I call the Gallup poll of morality, or the Gallup poll for life. In other words, you just take a poll. It's what politicians do. It's what leaders do. They take a poll, see what the people are thinking, kind of lick their finger and stick it up and see which way the wind is blowing. And then by determining what everybody's thinking, what everybody wants, what everybody desires, which direction the majority of people want to go, well then, that must be the right direction for our group or for our life. And folks, I can't tell you, I cannot think of a more unreliable source of authority than looking around and seeing what culture says. And listen, this isn't anything new with the 20th or 21st century people. It's always been that way. In fact, if you pick up God's word and look where a group of people, now I know you can find individuals who will make good decisions and they'll go against the flow, but I'm talking about look in God's word when there is a group of people, when there is a majority of people who have to make a decision on whether to go this way or that way, to do one thing or another thing. And some mathematician who didn't have anything better to do that day took on that challenge of looking in God's word and seeing how many times there was a group of people who had to make a decision to see how many times they made the right decision or the wrong decision. And in less than 10% of the time in God's word did the group make the right decision. In less than 10% of the stories that you read about in the Bible, did that large group of people make the right decision? You remember what Moses said in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2? Don't follow a crowd to do evil. Now I memorized it, don't follow the multitude to do evil when I was growing up. Because looking around us and seeing what everybody else is doing is a very poor source of authority for our life. But number two, tradition. Tradition is not a good source of authority in our life. In other words, this is the way we have always done it. And folks, I want to stop here for a second and tell you, I'm not against tradition. I love tradition. We develop many traditions in our own home, things that we do, because tradition reminds us of where we have come from. Tradition reminds us of who we are as a people, and tradition kind of keeps us in the right direction in the future. I am not opposed to tradition. I'm not opposed to it in society, in government. I'm not opposed to it in our own personal lives. And folks, I'm not opposed to tradition in church. There are many fine and wonderful traditions that kind of keep us on target and keep us focused, but only when tradition falls in line with God's word, is it a useful kind of tradition? But if you want me to accept as an authority for my life, or what I do in religion as, Well, we have always done it this way, and therefore you have to do it this way. Folks, that's a very poor source of authority. And so when tradition absolutely runs counter to God's word, it's a bad tradition. But when tradition violates no principle or precept in God's word, and it's useful and it's helpful to keep us on track, then folks, I love tradition. But not just for the sake of we've always done it that way. And I know you've heard the story about the young couple that was married and they just got off their honeymoon and they're going to have their first Sunday meal together. They've been to church and now they come home and she is cooking her first ham for her new husband and she cuts 2 inches off both ends of the ham. Husband looks at that and says, "Well, honey, why are you doing that?" She said, "Well, because my mother did that." "Why?" "Well, I don't know. Why don't you call her and ask her yourself?" So he calls his mother-in-law and says, "Well, hey, listen, she's cutting 2 inches off both ends of the ham. Why did you do that?" She says, "You did the same thing." She says, "I don't know. My mother did the same thing." He says, "Well, is Grandma there?" "Yes, she happens to be here." "Well, can I ask her that question?" So Grandma gets on. "Grandma, everybody in your family is cutting 2 inches off of both ends of the ham because you did the same. Why did you do that?" He said, "Well, I don't know why they're doing it, but I did it because my pan was too small." There's a reason that we do things. And maybe a good reason that we do some things is we've done this a long time and it really has proven to be useful and helpful. And if it has, wonderful. But don't just carry on tradition for tradition's sake. Don't use it as an authority for your life is what I'm saying. It's a poor source of authority. And number three is human reasoning. And you know what the catchphrase for human reasoning is? We use it all the time. I use it all the time. And it goes like this. Well, I have always thought whatever. Well, I have always thought. I've always thought. Let me show you how unreliable always thinking one way is. And you know the verse in Proverbs 16 and verse 25. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end leads to death. And what Proverbs is saying, what the wise man of Proverbs is saying is, everybody always thinks. Everybody has always kind of thought along this one path. And listen, I'm not against intellect, intuition, or insight. But God never expected human reasoning, no matter how intelligent, no matter how intellectual, no matter how insightful human reasoning can be, to ever become an authority for any one person's life. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verses 24. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. Now, folks, human reasoning would say that's ridiculous. You want to get ahead in life? You want to make life successful? You want to salvage your life? Then you put number one first. You keep yourself out in front. And it doesn't matter who you hurt. It doesn't matter who you step on. It doesn't matter who you leave in your wake. Just make sure that you're number one. And yet God's authority says that's the wrong way to live life. Jesus says if you want to save your life, you lose it. You want to become a follower of me? You deny yourself, take up your cross, and you come and you follow me who saves lives. And so you've got a choice to make. Well, I've always thought we did it this way, and the world has always thought that the way you get ahead is you put yourself first. God's word says you put Christ first in your life, and you'll save your life and many others. But then there's another one, number four. Personal feelings. We've got tradition, or we've got culture, tradition. We have human reasoning, but maybe this is the worst of all. Personal feelings. If it feels right, then it must be right. And listen, I have strong personal feelings, just like all of you. And I'm not really very shy from time to time sharing with you my own personal, strong personal feelings. Nothing wrong with that at all. But when strong feelings, again, go counter to God's word, then you have chosen a very poor and unreliable source. If you were here last Sunday evening, Brother Ed Horton was with us and was preaching. He quoted from Joshua chapter 21 and the very last verse in that chapter when he would say, "There was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes." In other words, because there was no king, because there was no spiritual leadership in the nation of Israel at that time, everybody just took their own strong personal feelings about this or about that and chose to live that way. And their lives were in big messes. Huge messes. And what I'm trying to say this morning is if you try to direct your life by looking at culture or by looking at the way you've always done things or thinking, human reasoning or personal feelings, your life is going to be a bottomless pit of confusion and misguidance. And there is no hope for you, not as far as the future, the eternal future is concerned. But if you want things to go well with you, if you want the year 2004 to be the best year ever, then you accept God's word as your only authority for life. Number two, if I want to receive wealth from God's word, not only must I accept God's word as my only authority, but I must also acquire the truths in the word of God. It's not enough just to accept it. You're going to have to get it into your life some way. You're going to have to acquire the truth of God's word into your life. You need to open your Bible. A closed Bible has never done anybody any real good whatsoever. You've got to open your eyes and open your heart and open your Bible to the truths of God's word. There's five ways you do that. There's five ways that I do that. And first, it's by receiving God's word. Look in Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower. And we won't go into great depth into that sower, but I want you to see just a couple of verses in that parable. Luke chapter 8 and verse 13. And in the part of the parable, he's talking about those seeds that fell on rocky soil. And he says, "But the ones on the rock are those, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, but they receive the word with joy." Now look down in verse 18 when he's explaining that parable. In verse 18 it says, "Therefore, take heed how you hear." Or the NIV says, you need to consider carefully how you listen. Is there a difference in the way you hear and the way you listen? Oh, there's a big difference. You can hear your children speaking to you all the time and not really listen to them. We do it all the time. And so there's two key words that I want you to focus on. One is in verse 13, and it's the word received. And then I want you to focus there in verse 18 on the word hear or the word listen. And the word receive comes from that Greek word dekomaia, which means to welcome in. That's what it means. Welcome in. The way you would welcome in a stranger or welcome in a good friend in your house so that you might show that person good hospitality. Jesus says, this is the way they received the word. They welcomed God's word. They were anticipating God's word. And when God's word came to their life, they were an open mind. They were an open heart and they welcomed God's word. Reading God's word and studying God's word is not a drudgery to them. They receive it, they welcome God's word with joy. And listen, the year 2004 is not going to be a year of tremendous growth and maturity unless you are ready to receive God's word with joy. So let me ask you this question. Is Jesus really concerned about how we hear or listen to God's word? I like what he says in John 13 and verse 17. "Blessed are those who hear this word and do it." James 1 verse 22 says, "Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word." I think that in part is what it means to receive God's word with joy. I don't know what I'm going to read today. I don't know what God wants to say to me today, but whatever truth I read in God's word today, I'm going to live it. I'm going to listen and I'm going to live it in my life because I know that it's what's best for me. Not only do you need to receive God's Word, but second of all, by reading God's Word. I know that sounds awfully simplistic, and I suppose it is, but you know, some of you need to start right there. Some of you have not spent very much time in this past year just reading God's Word. And so that's why we're encouraging you today. Look at Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to look at the first three verses real quickly, but I want you to focus in on verse 3 of Revelation chapter 1. John writes and says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything that he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." Verse 3, blessed. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. And I know that verse specifically is talking about those who read this prophecy called Revelation. But the truth applies to all of God's Word. You are going to be blessed. You're going to be made more happy. You're going to be made wealthier in a spiritual kind of way, by the reading of God's Word and really listening and adhering to it and living by it. You're going to be blessed by it. I really believe that God gave Gutenberg the idea for the printing press some 500 years ago. I really do believe that. You can disagree if you want. But I really believe that God gave Gutenberg the literal idea for the printing press, because the very first book that came off the Gutenberg press some 500 years ago was the Word of God. And it revolutionized people in that world. Now, historians don't call it a revolution. Historians call it a reformation. But it was a religious revolution that took place, because for the first time in hundreds and hundreds of years, the common man and the common woman could have God's Word in their possession. They didn't have to listen to a hierarchy. They didn't have to listen to a priesthood to translate and to tell them what God's Word says and how they ought to live it. They could read God's Word for themselves. And when that happened, when the people got into the reading of God's Word, and you see it in 1 Kings 22, you also see it in Nehemiah chapter 8, when people get into the reading of God's Word, what they start to realize is what others have been telling them God's Word says isn't really what God's Word says. And a revolution occurred, and people began to live doing and worshiping and practicing what God's Word really says, because they were taking part in the reading of God's Word for themselves. Now, folks, that occurred some 500 years ago. And here we are today, and we've got Bibles everywhere. They're in every home. There's multiple Bibles in just about every home in our society today. And I've told you before, there's study editions and chronological editions and red letter editions and leatherback and hardback, NIV, RSV, the New King James, the King James, the New American Standard, the American Standard. It just goes on and on and on. And yet too many people do not read. They do not read God's Word. Do you know how long it takes to read God's Word through, all the way through from Genesis to Revelation, in 1 year's time? For the average reader, it takes 15 minutes a day. If you will give God 15 minutes of your day, every day in the year 2004, you will read God's Word all the way through in the year 2004. Now, I'm not much on math, but I understand then that if I were to read God's Word for 30 minutes every day, folks, that's just one Everybody Loves Raymond sitcom. I can read through all of God's Word twice in the year 2004. And folks, that will make a huge, huge difference in your life and in the life of this church. How many in this room, just raise your hand, how many in this room are in their young 20s or mid-20s? Just raise your hand. you're in your young 20s or mid-20s, I won't embarrass you. All right. Do you know if you will start out right now in your young 20s, mid-20s, and if you will read God's Word for 15 minutes every day, by the end of your life, you know you'll read God's Word 50 or 60 times in its entirety? And that'll make a big difference in your life. It'll make a difference in your marriage. It will make a difference in your career. It'll make a difference in every relationship that you have. It will make a difference in your eternity. And it doesn't take a lot of effort. Number three, by researching God's Word, by receiving God's Word, by reading God's Word, by researching God's Word, you have to study. You know what the difference between reading and studying is? Pencil and paper. It really is. When you read God's Word, if you will bring along a piece of paper and a pencil and just simply ask those six journalistic questions, who, what, where, when, why, and how. Just who's writing? Who is he writing to? Why is he writing? When is he writing? What's the purpose of this? And as you read God's Word, you just jot down what you're reading and you write those thoughts down. You're studying. And you're starting to put onto paper, and I do that every week, and it's called sermon material by the end of the week. Teaching material for some of you who are teaching our Bible classes. But if you've got a good study Bible, maybe you open up your study Bible to the introduction that's at the beginning of every book of the Bible. Maybe you find a good, reliable commentary to read alongside of God's Word, just to give you some insight and some history. It's not necessary, but it might be useful. But you spend a little time digging and studying and get you some good reference material called a concordance and a Bible dictionary, because you're going to run across words and you're going to run across themes that you don't understand, and a good Bible dictionary can just be a wealth of resource for you. But it takes a little effort to study, and it takes a pen and it takes a piece of paper. And then number four, remembering God's Word. Remembering God's Word. Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And when I think about remembering God's Word, I think it requires some memorization on your part. And listen, that is a lost art even in our fellowship. There was a time when the churches of Christ were known as people who knew their Bible. They had memorized much of their Bible, and unfortunately we're not known as that kind of a people today. And it's a lost art. But if you want the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly, there must be some key, important passages. Passages that mean something to you. It's passages that have really made a difference in your life. So much that you have recorded them to memory. So that at any given time, in any situation, God's Word can be a support and an encouragement to you. Remember what David wrote in Psalms 119 and verse 11? Your Word, O God, I have hid it in my heart so that I may not sin against you. What's David saying? David says, I have remembered and I have memorized much of your Word so that when I am confronted with temptation, I can fight it off. That's how Jesus did it. When he was in the wilderness and was tempted for 40 days by the devil, how many times did he say, it is written, it is written, it is written? And folks, you and I are no better than the Son of God. We must have God's Word in our mind and in our hearts if it's to do us some good in some difficult situations. And finally, number five, reflecting on God's Word. Reflecting on God's Word. Psalms 1 and verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And don't let that word meditate scare you or fool you. It just means to bring it to remembrance over and over again. Meditating on God's Word means there's a thought that you read it in the morning, and you think about it again in the middle of the morning, and at lunchtime. And you dwell on it some more in the evening. And then you pray about it before you go to bed at night. And you meditate and you think about it over and over again so that it sticks. So that you remember it, not just that day, but for every day. And you do that in the mornings and you do that in the evenings. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, and we've got to close in a minute. Joshua 1 and verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. But folks, it doesn't just stop at accepting the Bible's authority, and it doesn't just stop at acquiring the Bible's truth. I must also apply it to my life. It doesn't do any good to read it, to dig into it, to memorize it, if you do not apply it to your everyday life. See, daily Bible reading means there is daily Bible changing taking place in your heart and in my heart every day in the year 2004. So I want to ask yourself a question. What has God's Word told me over and over and over again that I ought to be doing? Maybe in my reading in the year 2003, what have I read in God's Word that it has told me that I ought to be doing, and I know it, I know it's the truth, but I am still not doing it? Maybe in this coming year, you're going to receive and you're going to welcome God's Word better. So that when God's Word tells you to do something or tells you to repent and stop doing something, you will obey it. One last verse and then we'll close. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. We're going to read down through chapter 6 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Paul, I don't know who wrote Hebrews. Some people believe Paul did. I don't. But whoever the writer of Hebrews is, has been writing about the Melchizedek priesthood. And whoever is reading that probably gets a little bit confused because it's sort of a deep, difficult subject. And so the writer of Hebrews comes to verse 11 and says, now we have a whole lot more to say about this, that kind of a difficult subject about the Melchizedek priesthood. There's a lot more we'd like to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you still need someone to teach you the elementary truths, the ABCs, the 1-2-3s, the do-re-mis of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use, can I say it this way? Who by constant reading and constant researching, constant memorization, have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings of Christ and go on to maturity. Folks, I can't think of a better New Year's resolution in the year 2004 than to go on to maturity. To become a more mature child of God in the new year. But you will not do it unless you get into God's Word. You cannot watch 3 hours of TV every day and spend 15 minutes in God's Word and then expect to become a spiritual giant. We've got to make God's Word a priority in our life and in this church. Some of you are doing that. Some of you, this kind of a sermon has been somewhat remedial to you. But for others of you, you know that that's right where you need to start in becoming a more faithful child of God in the new year. It's just the simple reading of God's Word every day. Pick up the reading schedule out in the back. You can order one of those daily Bible readers through the church. You can go to any good Christian bookstore and get one. About $15 to $18. But there is a wealth of blessings waiting for you. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. We know who the Word was because it tells us in verse 14, John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Maybe this morning you want to believe in the Word. You want to learn more about the Word. Maybe this morning you want to be baptized into the Word that is Jesus Christ this morning for the forgiveness of your sins. If we can help you become a child of God this morning or to be a more faithful child of God, won't you make that known as we stand together and as we sing this song?